As David mentioned earlier, we're so thankful for your presence here today. We're also thankful and rejoiced with Molly McKnight and her baptism this past Tuesday. We're very thankful for her and her faith, her willingness to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, for her sins to be washed away and begin her life with the Lord. We're thankful that God tells us through His Word that we continue to receive the washing away of our sins, as it says in 1 John chapter 1, we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. We will continue to have His blood wash our sins away. We're very thankful for that as Christians, and very thankful for Molly and her willingness to do that. Continue to pray for those that we've mentioned here who we know, but also those, as David said, around the Gulf and been experiencing tragedy and the losses, of course, in Las Vegas. In accordance with our lesson today about suffering, we've said many times in our One Word series, sometimes the word we study is closely related to something we've talked about lately. In our Wednesday night class, we've talked a little bit about suffering, and that happens to be the word this week that we'll be looking at in the series. But from time to time, the songs that we sing often correlate with the message. And the one song we sang this morning, Day by Day, song number 120, I want to read the lyrics to you because, again, we tend to not think about them when we sing. We should. But I think they're particularly powerful as it relates to our topic this morning. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, its part of pain and pleasure mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure, the charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation he offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand, one by one the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this morning that we have life, a life that you gave us, a life that was not promised to us yesterday, but a life that we have, and this is the day you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We are thankful for so many blessings, every good and perfect gift you give us. We're thankful for Molly, and we pray that you continue to bless her life as she grows in faith. We're thankful for your Son that saves her, that gave his life and shed his blood so that we would all be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We pray this morning that you bless those who are in the Gulf area and affected by the storms and the latest storm that came through last night. We pray that minimal damage was done and lives can be restored very quickly. Bless the families who are affected by the tragedy in Las Vegas. Lift them up and give them strength. Be with them in their grief. We pray also that you be with us as we suffer in this world. We all go through a state of suffering at some point. We lose things that we love. We contract things that we don't want. We have all sorts of trouble. We have levels of persecution because we are faithful. And we live in a different way than the world would have us live. We know we are not perfect. We know that we fail many times to do your will. But help us to live by faith. Help us to elevate your word and help us to strive to be obedient to what you would have us do. We're thankful that your son came to this earth to die for us. We're thankful for the grace and mercy that's only found in him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. As I said, the word we're looking at this morning is suffering. It's close to what we've talked about lately. As I said earlier in class on Wednesday night. But we always begin by looking at defining the term, looking at what does the word mean in the Bible? What does it say in the Hebrew and in the Greek? And in the Old Testament, there are three words that all kind of describe types of suffering. And it's more in how it's shown is how it's defined. And mainly three categories in the Old Testament, in sorrow, abuse, and calamity. You look at all the suffering in the Old Testament, and it's not like it's confined in the Old Testament, but it's primary there. Either a sorrow, someone's lost a loved one. Look at the thing of David losing his first child that he had with Bathsheba because Nathan said that was going to happen because of his sin. That would be his punishment. And see the grief that he went through. Think of abuse. Think of those who have been harmed by others. We see all sorts of examples of that in the Old Testament. Also calamity, like the life of Job and others who lost their homes and lost food due to famine and all those types of things. We see a lot of suffering in the Old Testament. 78 times in the New Testament, we have the same concept. It's just simply the result of pain. And you knew that definition this morning. Suffering is the result of pain. It's sort of the lingering part of pain. It's not acute pain. It's not in the moment, but it's what comes later. Suffering has a concept of day after day after day. It stays with me. The hurt lingers. And we see this in so many cases in the New Testament. Suffering is experienced by every Christian. Jesus, over and over again, told his disciples, this life, as a disciple, will be difficult. It will not be that way every day. It will not be that way every minute. There will be more good days in your life than there will be bad days, but when you wear the name of Christ and when you live by faith, that is going to come with a measure of pain. So we all experience the disease. We all experience the death. We all experience job loss and all that. That's no different than people in the world, is it? We're not immune to those things, but we also have an added element of suffering we may experience because we live by faith, and that conflicts with the world. And that causes a level of suffering as well. There are benefits, however, to suffering. Somebody once said, rough paths often lead to desirable destinations. You think of that, just hear that sentence, and you can think of somebody climbing a mountain. Think of somebody going up Everest. Think of somebody saying, hey, before I turn 50, I want to climb that mountain or climb that trail. Well, it's not easy on the way up. And it comes a level of pain, but yet you get to the top and there's that relief and you say, wow, that was difficult to get here, but I'm sure glad I'm here. I'm thankful that I'm here. It took a little bit of pain to get to this place. What are the desirable destinations? Is that a biblical truth? Do we open the Bible and say that rough paths lead to desirable destinations? Well, yes. I mean, the Bible says this over and over again, endurance. Is something, a desirable destination. James begins his book, a very easy to understand book toward the end of the New Testament, where he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Your version may say patience. What is a desirable destination that you go through a little bit of suffering? It's that you have patience now that you didn't have before. Would you sign up for the suffering? No. But since you're going to have a level of suffering, what does it produce? Well, it gives you endurance. You're a little bit stronger now. You're a little bit tougher now. That you can take a little bit more than you did early on before the suffering. You also have empathy. That's a desirable destination when it comes to suffering. You don't want to sign up for the suffering that you went through. You don't wake up in the morning and say, I want something bad to happen to me today because I think something good might come from it. No. Apostle Paul said, I have a thorn in the flesh and I want to get rid of it. Every time we suffer, we say, I want to get rid of it. I don't want it. But if I have to have it, I can have a little bit more endurance because of it. I can also have some empathy. When you lose a job that you thought you'd have the rest of your life, that you liked, and all of a sudden the boss comes in and says, we are downsizing. He's never downsized. You were downsized. And so, you're not going to have a job. And you may have a severance package and says, we're going to give you this much money, and you're not going to be here after this certain day, and we're going to try to help you with health insurance and things, but this is it. And all of a sudden, you have children, and you that their lives are going to change, and your spouse's life is going to change, and you had plans for things you wanted to do, and now you can't do them anymore. And you go through that period of transition. You didn't want it, but now you have it. And what's the result of it? Well, you're going to know somebody a year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, and their boss is going to come in and say they're being downsized, and you're going to be able to come along and say, hey, I went through that. It wasn't the exact same situation. I didn't work at your job, and I don't have the same boss, and maybe I don't have the same severance package, but here's some things I did that I shouldn't have done that caused me more problems, and here's some things I did that worked out really well. You have empathy. Empathy means I've gone through it. Sympathy is a little bit different. Sympathy means, wow, that person's hurting and I can help them, but I don't know what it feels like. Empathy more has to do with I know what it feels like because I've gone through it. Suffering produces that. We don't want the suffering, but we do get the empathy from it. And we also have a great education that happens when we suffer. We mentioned a little bit already that when we go through things, now we've learned a lot. And not just from your own suffering. The great way to deal with suffering is to learn a little bit before you get it. Twice in the New Testament, here's 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Paul mentioned also in Romans chapter 15. He talked about bad things that happened in the past to the Israelites, and he said, look, all the things we wrote about in the past, or the verse may say, whatever was written aforetime, that just simply means the things we talked about in the past, the history of the Israelite people. He said that was written for our instruction. He learned a lot. He said, remember the times they left the Lord and all the times it hurt them? Remember the times that they were punished because they left the Lord? Don't do that. You don't have to experience the pain they went through. You get to skip it. You get to learn from them. You get to avoid it because you got a little bit of education on what they went through. I think it's good for parents to sit down with children at times and say it out loud. Look at something on television, somebody that's going through something and saying, see what they're going through? We're trying to keep you away from that because I don't want you to go through that. I don't want to see you hurt that way. We don't want to suffer, but we're going to. We're going to. And when we do it, we come out with a little bit of endurance, a little bit of empathy. We're going to learn a lot. So I think the Bible does say that rough paths often lead to desirable destinations. Psalm 13 is a great psalm among many regarding suffering because it really, in a short 6-verse psalm, gives a sort of another path or a transition that we go through when we suffer. Psalm 13, we have in the first 2 verses the problems. The problems are in the first 2 verses. Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? You ever ask those types of questions? Those are the problems. He says, well, God, have you forgotten me? seems like you remembered everybody else. Have you forgotten me? Have you ever asked, how long are you going to hide your face from me? Why is there going to be sorrow in my heart all day long? And I know we've asked the last question, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? How long are the people that don't do the right thing, how long are they going to have all the attention, all the praise, and all the power? And I don't get any of that. Why are they being blessed, seemingly, and I'm being left out? I'm being neglected. Where's my attention? Well, that's the problems. And I think, have asked those kinds of questions before. But then we have the prayers. The next three verses, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But hear this in verse 5. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. He finally, after addressing the problem, says, I know that if this keeps happening, my enemy is going to look at me and say, aha, look, he's defeated. He's been shaken. And then coming to his senses, says, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. What's the transition he makes? He stopped caring what people thought of him. He started looking up and only cared about what the Lord thought of him. My enemies are going to look at me and say, aha, he doesn't have anything. He's no good. They'll say all kinds of things. And he says, boy, that really ruins my day. I don't like to hear that. I don't like people to say that, and that bothers me. But he says, wait a minute. Life is not about caring what they have to say. My life is not about pleasing man. My life is about pleasing God. And so in God, I'm going to have salvation, not in these people. And then we have the praise in verse 6. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The shift of perspective. Looking at the people, looking at this earth, looking at all the bad things, if that's all you want to see, then yeah, things can look very bad. And he says, wait a minute, if I look up to the Lord, I know that he's going to save me. And as we sing in the hymn, Count Your Blessings, I can make a list of all the things God's ever done for me, and the list is going to go on and on and on and on. And so I'm going to praise God and not worry about what everyone else says. 1 Peter is a book about suffering. If you ever wonder, kind of think about books of the Bible that are specific to just one theme. Well, we've said before, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, about the second coming of the Lord. People in Thessalonica didn't really understand it. So you think second coming, those are two books that I can read and learn a little bit about that. 1 Peter is about suffering. And the theme of 1 Peter really is in chapter 4, in verse 16. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, it's only one of three times in the New Testament the word Christian is used. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. The first chapter of 1 Peter is about the salvation that comes from the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again with a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter is writing this letter to scattered Christians. They say at this time that the Christians, of course, that began in Jerusalem where the church was started, and Stephen was stoned and persecution started, they started being spread out, that now these Christians are as far away as Turkey. And all you have to do is look at a map of the Mediterranean and see that Jerusalem's down at about 4 o'clock. If you're looking at a map of the Mediterranean and you swing it around toward Turkey, about 2,000 miles away are these Christians who are that far away from where it all started. They're in a place they've never lived before, and they're being persecuted, and they're thinking, life is just suffering, life is miserable. And he starts this book by saying, don't forget about the salvation that comes from the Lord. And he said, you know what? If you want to talk about suffering, if you want to talk about being rejected, if you want to talk about pain and all those things that you think about and the suffering that you go through in life, why don't you think about Jesus? Why don't you think about the Savior? Because he is sort of a sample that we have of someone who really suffered. Verse 21 of chapter 2. For you have all been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Jesus is the example in all things as we live life. We try to pattern our life after Christ. Where Christ took a step, we want to put our foot. To walk in his footsteps. And when we think about suffering, Peter says, okay, think of Christ. You're a Christian. He went to the cross, which means you're never going to have the nails put in your hands and feet for your sins. He did that. Think of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 said, do not consider equality with God a thing to be held on to or to be grasped, but emptied himself. Picture Jesus, almost literally how it's worded there, hanging on to heaven, but emptied himself. He let go. He came to earth. It says he was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. When you suffer, think of Christ. You've never been to heaven. He was there. Had equality with God, and he gave that up to suffer. He voluntarily said, I will suffer. And we've already said, we don't sign up to suffer. We don't say, bring it on. But that's what Jesus said. And he was fully human, so in the garden he prayed about it, he agonized about it, and when those nails went in his hands and his feet, it hurt. He bled just like you would. But he said, think of Christ and think of what he did for you. And think of what he gave up to suffer. And all of a sudden our perspective changes about what we go through. It takes on a little different meaning. Think of the salvation that you have in Christ when you suffer. Think of Jesus himself when you suffer. Think of his second coming. Think of the fact that he's going to come again and receive us. Therefore, humble yourselves, chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. One of these days, you're going to be exalted. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up, James said. Peter says here, in the proper time, he will exalt you. In the proper time, we're going to have a place, we're going to have an experience that is not like this life. We will not shed any more tears, have anxiety over test results from the doctor. We're not going to lose people. We're not going to lose jobs. We're not going to have physical pain or emotional pain. Those will all be taken away. So we think about the Lord coming back and we receive that reward. That's how the Apostle Paul got through his suffering, wasn't it? He said, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not just to me, but to all those who love his appearing. Paul could be whipped and shipwrecked and go through all those things, but he kept looking up and he's saying, you know what? Because I'm going through this, this is what I receive. Rough paths often lead to desirable destinations. Paul didn't say it that way, but that's essentially what he was talking about. I'm going through a rough path, but the desirable destination is going to be the reward I get in heaven. And it's worth everything I'm going through because it's so different. Dave Ramsey, the financial advisor on the radio, says a lot. Says, live like no one else so later you can live like no one else. He relates that to money. He's talking about if you save and if you get out of debt and those kind of things, you live very different than the common way people use money. Then later you can live very differently as well. You're not going to be trying to dig out of those things. You're going to have money. You're going to have a savings. Life is a lot easier. Well, it's just an interesting phrase. Forget the money aspect. Just an interesting phrase related to what we're talking about today. In faith, we're living like no one else. Why? So later we live like no one else. Or rather, we can live like we can't, something we never experienced here. We go through this life in this way to receive something later that is beyond comprehension. You need to show your pain to God. Have you ever been injured? Have you ever stubbed your toe or get your foot, your finger caught the door or something like that, and somebody's there with you and they, are you okay? What do you usually say? Yeah, I'm fine. Everything's fine. There's blood running down my arm. Everything's fine. Something happens. You're sick. No, I'm fine. Coughing, fever, everything. I'm fine. We don't like to show our pain to anybody. We don't like to admit that we're hurting. Men are worse about this than women, depending on who you're talking to. Sometimes women are. But it's sort of a personality thing. Some do it very easily, but most, we have pride. We have ego. We want to come across as tough. We say, I don't have any pain. That didn't hurt. I'm okay. You know you're not. Well, you can say that to the people around you. You don't have to show your pain to people around you. They might be convinced that you're not hurting, but you can't hide your pain from God. You can't go to God and say, I'm fine. Because he knows. He knows us in a way that people around us don't know. So when you pray about things, you need to show your pain to God and say, this is what really hurts, and this is how I feel about this person or these people or this thing, and this what happened to me, and be very specific about that. And say, I'm hurting. Again, that's exactly what Jesus did in the garden. Jesus, Son of God, Jesus could have performed any miracle, did anything he wanted, but in the garden, he said, he went to the Lord and prayed all night. He said, I'm hurting. I am in pain. I would like for you to stop this. If it be your will, but he says, if that's not your will, I want your will to be done. If that's not the thing that is best for me, then your will needs to be done. And I need to endure this pain. I need to experience this pain if it's God's will, and the good will come from it. And we don't like to talk like that. We don't like to think that way. That's exactly what Jesus did. I would like to remove this pain, but if it's your will and it's this happened, then that's what's going to happen. We have to show our pain to God. We can't say, oh, I'm fine. Everything's fine. All the problems are with everybody else. All the problems are... I'll pray for everybody else's problem. But I'm not going to pray about my own problem. And we're good about that too. We don't need to be. What glasses are you wearing? I read a story about Stephen Covey, who wrote the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, a book that sold millions of copies. And he said he was on a fishing trip out in Montana. He was with a guide who was showing him where to fish and how to fish and all that sort of thing. He said, look at the water. He said, you see all those fish out there? He said, I don't see any fish. And then put these glasses on. You put these glasses on, they were polarized and some fancy glasses, and since the water was so shallow, all of a sudden he could see fish in the water. I thought, amazing, amazing, when you put on certain glasses, you see things differently. That's true of anybody with poor vision. I've worn glasses nearly my whole life. I can't see much without my glasses on. The world looks very different without glasses and with glasses. Now that's true physically, but it's also true spiritually, it's true emotionally. I mean, what glasses are you putting on? We talked about worry last week. That was the word we dealt with. And you're always wearing your worry glasses, and you see the world through worry. Every scene, everything you deal with, every person you deal with, that's the only part that you see. It's the thing that needs some anxiety. The thing that can go wrong, or thinking about how it can go wrong. You put on judgment glasses. Everything you see in life needs to be criticized. You need to tell everybody how to do it better. You need to tell everybody the right way, because you always know the right way, and they seem to be unable to see that, but you can see it, and so you're always wearing your judgment glasses. You always put on glasses of fear. Paul didn't want Timothy to wear his fear glasses. He said, God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of love and power and discipline. He said, think about God that way. Think about the power, the love, the discipline he gives you. Don't look through the fear glasses. Put on the glasses, however, of hope. In every situation, you put on the hope glasses, and all of a sudden it's, hey, I see the good that can come out of that. There's going to be a great thing as a result of this. This is going to work. This is going to be good. I can endure this because I know I'm going to get the endurance and the empathy and the education from it. I'm going to look at this hopeful. You put on your peace glasses. And you say, regardless of what happens, I have peace. I know the Lord always loves me. I know the place that I'm going after this life. And a lot of people have gone through worse. And they made it. They didn't give up. If they did it, I can do it. And I know that Jesus gave up heaven to be here and go through worse. The Bible says I need to be like Jesus. What glasses are you wearing? Hopefully we see things through the lens of Scripture. That's what David said in Psalm 119. The longest chapter of the Bible is all about the Word of God. And he said, I hold your Word close to my heart so that I may not sin against you. The more I think about God's Word, the less I sin. And we hope this morning, if someone's not a Christian, they give their life to Christ, are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. So I want to contact the blood of Christ. I want to do what the Bible says, to live in a right relationship with God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I need to have faith to please God. I want to put my trust and hope in Him. The Bible says we need to confess that we believe in God. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 10. Whoever confesses my name before men, I will confess his name before the Father in heaven. Whoever does not confess my name before men, I will not confess his name before the Father in heaven. When asked what they needed to do to be saved, Peter answered that in Acts chapter 2. The first word out of his mouth was repent. And Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. We need to repent. Peter went on in Acts chapter 2 and answering the question, he not only said repent, he said be baptized. Not some of you, not the rich, not just the Jews who happened to all be assembled there, happened to all be Jews. He said every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need to have faith in Christ to the end of our lives. To always stay with Him. You need to become a Christian, or you need to just simply ask for prayers. Say, I have obeyed the gospel at one point in my life, but I've wandered away. I've strayed from what I need to be doing. And I've become afraid of the world again, as James said in his book. He said, when you become a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God. I don't want to be a friend of the world doing worldly things. I want to be faithful disciple of Christ. If you need encouragement through prayers, we'd love to pray with you today. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.